The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to the City Bible Forum. My name is Peter Caldor, and can I extend a special welcome if you are here for the first time. Today, we are continuing our series of what would it look like to follow Jesus. And as Al will share with us in a moment, we've been working our way through one of the accounts of Jesus' life from the Gospel of Luke. And the title of today's talk is Why Pray When You Can Worry? Now, the format of our meetings is very straightforward. I'm going to read the part of the Bible printed in your program. I'll invite Al to come and speak for about 20 minutes, and you have the chance to make your comments or questions, and the way we do that here is by using these slips. And if yesterday is anything to go by, there's bound to be quite a few thoughts arising from today's talk. So please feel free to give your feedback today. We'll collect those, Al will do his best to respond, and we'll be all done by 10 to the hour. If you haven't met Al before, do take the chance after his talk to come up and say hello. You might want to follow along as I now read. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" There is one more verse, but that'll just leave us in suspense. Al will enlighten us when he comes and speaks.
Oh, good afternoon. Seeing as looking at a part of the Bible, as a usual practice, I'm going to pray that God would give us understanding of his word. You might like to say amen. Lord God, we ask now that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what it is that Jesus teaches here. Please give us open ears and ask that I may speak clearly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what did we just do? Well, I prayed. In fact, many of us may have just prayed, spoken to God. And for some of us, that might seem like absolute bread and butter. We may be kind of doing it all the time. For others of us, it might be just a little strange. Okay, but you know, almost everybody prays at some time or another. Certainly in a crisis, most people prayed. Peter was telling me yesterday about a newspaper article that he's promised to give me, by the way, about the Chilean miners and how much, I mean, the ones who were trapped underground for 2 or 3 months, and actually how much they prayed. And you, well, you would, wouldn't you? You're underground, you're in the dark, and you're afraid. There's plenty of time. That's what you're going to do. How do we understand prayer? What's it all about? Now, some people will tell you that prayer is like one of those buttons on the traffic light. You know those traffic light buttons? I have worked out that they are not even connected up to any kind of wire or anything. You think, why are they there for? They're to give you something to do while you wait for the lights to change. So bang, 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 you just keep, that's what I do, just hit them, and then the lights go green, when they would have anyway, and you walk across, everything's fine. Now, people will say prayer is like that, and that is, There's no one really listening, and it doesn't make any difference. The change is it makes you feel better. But that's not what Jesus says. There's much more to it than that. And what I want to try and show you today as we look at this part of the Bible, how you pray and the way that you pray actually flows directly out of what you believe about God. In fact, prayer is a really good way to understand what you actually believe about God. You think, well, I'm not sure what I really believe about God. Well, look at what you pray or don't pray or when you pray or how you pray. It'll show you what you believe about God. And so if you look at the outline, what Jesus teaches here is about the what and the how and the why. So what and how and why of prayer. Let's put this in context. If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know we're working through a part of Luke's Gospel, beginning in chapter 9, where Jesus decides it's time to walk all the way from Galilee in the north, way down to Jerusalem in the south, knowing that every step of the way takes him closer to being crucified. And from chapter 9 through to 19, he is travelling and he's calling people to follow him and to understand what that will mean. And during that time, or during Jesus' life, Luke shows us Jesus as a man who prayed and prayed often. So before each major event in his life, he shows us Jesus at prayer. Before he chooses the 12 disciples, on the night before he dies, often. I've checked in the Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus prays just as often early in the morning as he does late at night. And so some people will tell you somehow it's morally better if you pray first thing in the morning or, you know, as the sun's coming up. Absolutely neutral. At night, in the morning, it doesn't matter. There's nothing morally better about waking up really early. It just means you're slightly neurotic, which I am, but if you like to sleep in, that's fine. Anyway, Jesus is a man who prays and prays often. And in chapter 11, Luke shows us Jesus at prayer, and he also shows that the disciples who followed Jesus had worked out how important it was to try and learn from him. So you see chapter 11 verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And then Jesus teaches them about prayer. You think, wow, he truly is, you know, the spiritual master. How profound is what he will teach? Let me show you some profound or some very deep words about prayer that are several hundred years old. Here we go. "May I hasten to say that the kind of prayer I am speaking of is not a prayer that comes from the mind. It is a prayer that begins in the heart. It does not come from your understanding or your thoughts. Prayer offered to the Lord from your mind simply would not be adequate. Why? Because your mind is very limited. Your mind can pay attention to only one thing at a time. Prayer that comes from the heart is not interrupted by thinking. All prayers that proceed from your mind are merely preparations for bringing you to a passive state. Any and all active contemplation on your part is also just preparation for bringing you to a passive state. They are preparations, they are not the end. They are a way to the end." Now that's from a great kind of spiritual volume that has been regarded Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ, written in around the 17th century by a French lady. I'm not sure how to pronounce her name. If she was in Australia, she'd be Jean Guyon. In France, you probably know better than me. But what's the idea? It's quite a common idea, and that is that higher levels of prayer are actually wordless and not rational. That you kind of somehow meet God in some kind of mystical experience, and that is that's the higher level of prayer. Don't think about it, don't be logical, just go with your heart. Sounds good, but it's not what Jesus teaches. And it's clearly not what Jesus teaches. Do you see, it's easy to miss very important little words sometimes. Have a look at chapter 11, verse 2, and there's a three-letter word there that is so important. They say, "Teach us to pray." He said to them, "When you pray, say." When you pray, say. Speak. Why? He's saying prayer is about talking to God with your brain switched on. Talking to God in words. It's easy to kind of just slide past that, isn't it? Talking to God in words. And that's the essence of prayer. Why? Because God is personal. God is personal. Now, what does Obi-Wan Kenobi tell Luke? Can you remember back about 30 years to the first Star Wars movie? You know, when they got the little models on the strings and things, okay? It's what? Use the Force, Luke. Use the Force. Now, you use a Force, you talk to a person. And the God of the Bible, our Creator, is personal as He reveals Himself. And that's why Jesus says, when you pray, say. Say. Now, let me just stick my neck out here a little bit. The New Testament is very simple in one way about our relationship with God, and that is, prayer is about talking to God. Talking to God. I know it's very fashionable. People say, oh, I pray. When I pray, I listen to God, and God speaks to me as I pray, and God tells me this, or God tells me that, or, well, God might, or it might not, or it might be what you're imagining. It's very hard to... The New Testament is quite clear on the normal expectation of what it means to follow Jesus, and that is, we talk to God when we pray. God talks to us as we understand the Bible and understand the promises and what He's said to us. Okay? That's the normal expectation of what it will look like. Prayer is about, we talk to God. When you pray, say. And then Jesus goes on to teach them the Lord's Prayer, or what we call it. You notice it's corporate. Okay, it's not necessarily the thing that we repeat again and again. It's not a mantra. When you pray, say these 50 words exactly every time, because in Matthew chapter 6, where the other Lord's Prayer is, like the Lord's Prayer is also recorded, Matthew chapter 6, he says, no, you don't just repeat the same words all the time. This is a pattern or a paradigm for how we should pray. What's important, what you should bring before God. And look where he starts. He starts with Father. When you pray, say, Father. Right? God is personal. We speak to Him. God is Father. Now, I know the psychiatrist, the psychologist will say, what we do is we take our need for a father and we project our human fathers into the sky and make God like that. You can think, yes, that could be right. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible actually says the true Father is God. And our human fathers are just a very pale, inadequate, flawed reflection of that. And our true fathers will let us down and so on. But if you want to understand real fatherhood, it's God as Father. As He loves and cares and teaches and leads and disciplines His children. And it's the work of the Spirit of God that makes it possible for people to call God Father and to know Him as Father. So when you pray, say, Father... And then a word that you almost never hear in ordinary language. Father, what? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, to be made holy. And what he was saying is that God would make His own name holy, special, different, that people would treat the name of God with love and respect and reverence. Because you can't drive a wedge between God and His name, the way that God is spoken of and thought about. Just like you can't drive a wedge between you and your name. And we don't do very well in this country, do we? Usually when you hear the name of God, it's a swear word. Or the name of Jesus. And so, how what we pray reflects what we believe about God. In that Jesus saying the first priority when you pray is God's name, that it be treated properly, and then God's kingdom, your kingdom come. God's kingdom, what does Jesus mean? It's about people being in relationship with God as King, to know Him and love Him and know forgiveness and relate to Him properly as their King. And so what's He saying? Your kingdom come. God's kingdom, Jesus brings God's kingdom or begins it so people can know Him and find forgiveness and joy. And yet God's kingdom hasn't fully come because when that happens, there'll be a new creation with no more mourning or crying or pain or suffering. And so he's saying, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, that God would bring His kingdom and bring people to know Him and bring that new creation. And you see how it reflects that God is the center of the world rather than me or you. And that life should actually revolve around God and His glory and His greatness rather than just a shopping list for us. And yet, dependence on God is a good thing. So you see, you move from God, His name, His kingdom, to acknowledging our dependence on him. See the next one, verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, the straightforward reading of that is probably right, and that is you begin with concern for God and then move to concern for ourselves and our needs and then later how we relate to others. And bread, I think, means more than just a plastic bag full of Tip Top. It's our material needs, what we eat, what we drink, a place to live, and so on. And there's probably an echo of the way that God fed people, fed the people of Israel with manna each day in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. You know, it's easy to forget our dependence on God for those things, daily bread and so on. I used to kind of kid myself that I was a country boy. I grew up in Grafton, up on the north coast. I've spent lots of time in the bush and on farms. But I finally conceded the other day, I'm just a soft city boy. We just moved house in the eastern suburbs. And we've got this tiny little yard, and I went to look for a whippersnipper. And I walked in and I thought, if you get the big kind of outdoor macho petrol version, but I ended up getting the wimpy little electric version, okay? And so I've got this little electric whippersnipper and an extension cord, and I plugged it into one PowerPoint, and I mowed our entire yard and outside without moving the extension cord. That's when you know you're a city boy, okay? Now, I tell you the other way that you know that you're a city boy or a city girl, and that is we've just finished from about 2000 to this year one of the worst droughts in the history of the country, perhaps the worst drought in living memory, right across eastern Australia. And you know what? It didn't affect me at all, other than maybe water restrictions once or something. And my guess is it didn't affect you. And so we get further and further away from actually the fact that if God doesn't send rain, there's no food, we don't eat. And so we forget our dependence on God. And what's Jesus saying? To acknowledge that and to ask that God would provide what we need. And also what we need is forgiveness in the way that we relate to him and other people. And so you see the next one. Forgive our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So what's prayer reflects? See, what you believe about God, that God is our judge, that we're responsible to him, and we need to ask that he would forgive us the wrong that we do. But you notice a sharp edge, isn't it? He's saying, please God, forgive us just the way that we forgive other people. I always kind of just choke on this a little bit when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Please God, forgive me the way I forgive others. Yes, that's right. Okay, and then the last one, the last little bit, I think is a prayer for spiritual protection and lead us not into temptation or testing, that God would keep us following him and not let us wander off. Now, see, you can pray about anything. You can pray, the New Testament Jesus teaches, you can pray about anything. Don't worry about things. But do you see the priorities here? The glory of God, that God's name would be treated as holy, that people would come to know him in his kingdom, that God would meet our needs, that God would forgive us, that we could treat other people the right way. Now, that's the content of prayer. You see, it flows out of what we believe about God. And then Jesus moves on to the how to pray. So from what to pray to how to pray. And so what Jesus says is, the way to pray is you sit cross-legged on a hill and watch the sunrise, and then that's the... Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus never teaches techniques. Not where you sit, how you do it, you stand, you don't... What's he teach? An attitude. An attitude. And it's a funny story he tells about the attitude in prayer. Have a look at verse 5. How do you pray? With an attitude. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. It's in before the days of 7-Eleven or convenience stores. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So what's he saying? Well, it's hard to imagine in those days when hospitality was so important that a neighbour would say, go away, it's inconvenient, the door's locked, the kids are asleep, I don't want to dirty my feet. That's unthinkable. Why will the inconvenienced, lazy neighbour get up? Because the guy knocking on the door is shameless. He won't, bold or the word could be shameless. He just won't give up. He just keeps going. And so he gets up. Now, it's a how much more argument. What he's saying is not that God is kind of lazy and half asleep and says, oh, go away. No, no. He's saying, if the lazy neighbour will get up because of the shameless request, how much more will God, who's not sleepy or lazy or inconvenienced, how much more should you pray? And pray with confidence. It's the how much more thing. So come with confidence and ask and keep asking. Why? Because God wants to answer prayer. And then why pray? That kind of answers it. So how to pray? With confidence, with boldness, almost kind of being shameless. And why pray? Because it works. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, is that a technique to say, look, if you can just kind of work out the right way to do it, God's got to give you anything that you want? No, it doesn't. Not in the big picture. Because what's Jesus just said? What's important? Well, God's glory and God's kingdom and forgiveness and spiritual protection. So, as you pray for these things, be assured God will give them to you. God will give them to you. And then he gives another how much more argument. See verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I think I must have told Jamie the wrong verses. Verse 13 has been dropped off your outline. Right, but it'll be on... We've got verse 13 there, Jamie? Yes. Okay, so you'll have to just look on the screen for this one. And you see how it works. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Human fathers and mothers, though we're evil, we will only give good things to our children. And how much more will God, who is good, give good things to those who ask? Now, you know, sometimes I feel like though I've asked and asked and asked and God hasn't given me what I've asked for. He hasn't. And my guess is you've felt that too, and you've asked for something and you felt like it was the right thing to do and it hasn't happened. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus could have told a flip side to the story, and that would be, suppose one of you has a son or daughter and they ask for a scorpion. Will you give it to them? Answer: no. And sometimes we ask for things that God knows will not be best for us. Or in the big picture, it's better for us to wait. Or he says no. See, God always answers prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. And in hindsight, I'm glad he didn't give me some of the things that I asked for. It would have been a disaster. So God still knows best and will do what is good. You see, faith, remember I said prayer reflects what your flows out of, what you believe about God. And what prayer is faith in action. Now, by faith, and the Bible never means some kind of mystical power thing. Faith is just trust. Prayer is trust in action. What is it saying? I trust that God is wise and good and powerful and will give me what is good. And that's prayer. It's not if I work up enough faith, God's got to do what I say. No, because God's in charge, he'll do what's right. Okay? So that you see how it flows. And then what is truly good is verse 13. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, you may not be used to that idea, because lots of people who come here aren't followers of Jesus. They're just kind of listening, checking it out. What's the story about the Holy Spirit? What Jesus means is the Spirit of God. And the work of the Spirit of God is to change someone's heart or open their eyes, if you like, to actually see the glory of God and to see who Jesus is and to care about the name of God and to want people to come into his kingdom. And to rely on God and thank him for all he gives us and to want to be forgiven and to be able to forgive others. But that's the work of the Spirit of God. You see, some people just can't see that. It's got to be God's Spirit that opens your eyes and your heart to want that. And you see what Jesus is saying? If you want that, God will give him to you. God will give you his Spirit, put his Spirit inside you and change you. So if that's what you want, ask and he'll give that to you. Okay, quick summary. What to pray for? Well, who's at the center of the world? To acknowledge our dependence on God, to be prepared to forgive. How to pray? With confidence, almost shamelessness if you like, knowing that God will actually listen. And why pray? Because we're aware that God is good and powerful, and God will give us what is good. And the last question is, do you want God's Spirit to work in your life? Ask. He'll do it. Peter, I've finished 2 minutes early.
Just as well I wasn't sleeping. Thank you, Al. I don't know about you, but I'd love to hear him do that Obi-Wan Kenobi voice again. But now's your chance to ask some questions or make comments. You can agree or disagree. It's a free country. Please jot them down on a piece of paper. Jeffrey's going to pass through. Do you want to give those to Al quickly while give him a chance to have a look at them?
Okay, good questions. How do we make sense of the passage in the Gospels where Jesus says, "Forgive others' sins or your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins"? Yep, good question. That's in Matthew chapter 6, and it's one or two verses after Matthew records the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, actually as Matthew records, it's "forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors." And it's not about money, it's about doing wrong to each other. And then Jesus says, "For if you don't forgive other people their sins, God won't forgive your sins." Now that is a very sharp, in-your-face thing to say, as Jesus often is in-your-face, and I think it means what it says. That is, if we want God's forgiveness, and God will freely forgive us, we've got to be prepared to forgive that, or to pass that same kind of forgiveness to other people. He says more about it in Matthew chapter 18, in the parable of the unforgiving servant. So if you'd like to read more, it's in the second half of Matthew chapter 18. And if you'd like to think more about the forgiveness idea, we did a whole City Bible Forum on it in February, I think it was, and it's on the website. So, okay. If we ask God for something, how would you know his or her response? Can you give a personal example? Let me see. Yes, what I mean is that you might ask that God might do something or something might happen, and then if that doesn't happen, God has obviously decided the answer is no. And a personal example? Yes, well, I'll give you an example of weight. That is, I've been praying that God might open the heart and minds of a number of my different family members and that they might be ready to hear about Jesus. And I've been asking him that for quite a few years. And as yet, the answer has been no, not yet. I don't know if it may be no, not ever, but I ain't giving up. I'm banging on the door. Okay? So, but I keep asking. And I keep asking knowing that God is good and he'll do what's best. Okay? Does God change his mind based on what we pray for? Very good question, because if God's all-knowing and all in charge and God knows the future, why pray? Answer, in the book of James, James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And prayer changes things. And you get the feeling, if you look, say, even at the end of the book of Job, for example, where God says to Job, "Pray this particular thing and then I will do it." Okay? The idea is that God is able to blend people's prayers into his purposes. And prayer changes things. It's a promise of God. Prayer changes things. So ask. That's for those who follow Jesus, God promises to hear our prayers. Nice easy one here. Why are some Christians given the gift of praying in tongues if they're not to speak in repeating nonsensical words? Okay, that's probably what I said may have been unclear earlier on. What Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 is don't pray the way the pagans do, like the non-Christian or some of the cultures then, and that is they think they'll be heard for their many words. So it's not just heaping up empty words that Jesus wants. He wants you to talk to God personally. Okay? And even you could even repeat the Lord's Prayer endlessly, but if your mind's not engaged, if you're not talking to God, it's pointless. That's what he's saying. The gift of speaking in tongues is mentioned in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it's the idea of the gift of God's Spirit that you can pray in a spiritual language, which you may be able to understand, or some other people may be able to understand. And it talks about a gift of interpretation and so on. It's the idea of some people are given this gift, and it's a way that they can pray in other languages, other tongues. And lots of Christians like to disagree about it. Okay? So have a read, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Some people are given that gift and some people aren't. And but it's not the same as what Jesus says about the nonsensical prayer, which is in Matthew chapter 6. Isn't the something of hallowed to be feared rather than holy? I could check it, but I think the idea of hallowed is about being treated as holy, although we are to fear God as well. And our daily bread could something about sustain our gifts on a daily basis, e.g. our minds, our family, etc. It could be. What I didn't say, earlier, there is some debate about the word used in the Lord's Prayer, and the Greek word could mean daily, or it can mean of tomorrow. And the experts argue about the exact meaning of that word, whether it's two Greek words combined or a translation of an Aramaic word. So it could actually be read as, give us today the bread of tomorrow. And some people say, well, it's actually a spiritual thing where Jesus says he's the bread of life, and the picture of heaven is of a great feast. And it's the idea of we pray, your kingdom come, give us today the bread of tomorrow. Give us that taste of heaven and knowing Jesus. Okay? It could be that. Although I think the straightforward reading makes sense. But it's the idea of day by day provision. Surely verses 2 to 4 also is how to pray. Isn't that what the disciples ask? Yes, exactly. Okay. And what is temptation? Yes, the temptation isn't a sin. Temptation is the pressure or the testing, and to see whether or not you will trust God. The Greek word peirasmos can mean either tempting or, sorry, can either mean temptation or testing. And you can see how the two together. To be tempted is not a sin. How do I know that? Because Jesus was tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, tempted by the devil and so on. Hebrews says Jesus is tempted like we are. Temptation becomes sin when you give into it and stop trusting God in how you act. Okay? I think what the Lord's Prayer is about is asking that God would not put us into hard tempting or test us beyond what we can cope with. Any thoughts, comments? Okay, good questions.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.